You, we've sung Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on us. Let's just again bow in prayer as we come to God's word. Lord God, we've sung those words. Father, we know that we can do nothing without you. So, Father, we pray, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on us. Father, may we know you speaking to us from your word. Father, may it not be my voice that's heard, but your voice. Father, may we know your work deep inside our hearts. And Father, where we are lethargic or cold, Father, where we're resisting you, oh, Father, we pray that your Spirit would blow through this place, blow through our lives. And Father, that we would be transformed this morning. Father, we pray that as we come to the end of this service and we spill out of this place, Father, that we would do so as your first disciples did, Father, going out of this place, thrilled with you and with your salvation, speaking clearly the gospel by our lives and by our words. Father, that we would be bold in the Lord Jesus Christ by your Spirit. And Father, so we pray that you would work in this place. Father, grip us, move through this place, we pray, by your Spirit. Knock down barriers to you, we pray. And Father, transform us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in our new series in Acts, and in the evening we've got a new series going through 1 Peter. We're seeking just to really encourage the church during this time by what we see in Acts, and also we want to recognize that things are hard. I know there's folk from this fellowship in their workplaces that they've sought to stand for the Lord have found things very difficult in the response and even the threats to their job which they have had, and so we want to encourage you because God knows about that, and 1 Peter speaks straight into those situations. And so do come along this evening. Andy Simmons is going to be speaking to us as we continue our series in 1 Peter as well. And do take every opportunity to be fed by God's word that we're able to give you. It's been a good week this week. There's been so much has happened within the church. If you're part of the Facebook Connect group, if you haven't got along to them, you'll have seen some pictures of the many things that happened. So I know we've had a busy week, but you've got tomorrow off. So come out tonight and let's just spend some time together around God's word as well. So let's get into this passage. So here we're looking at the mission of God, rather living out the mission of God in his world. We've called it advance because that's what we see, the gospel advancing constantly and going on to this very day. And we come to this passage. I want to show you. I'll see if this works. There we are. We'll show you this little car here. Now, this actually isn't mine, but I have one that looks just like this. Well, actually, it's not mine. It's one I bought from my wife some years back. We paid about £700 for it, so you can tell it wasn't in the best condition in the world. The problem with the particular one that I've got is that I've got something major wrong in its engine. So I was looking at the costs of it and costs of repair and so on, and thinking, well, because I bought it for a birthday, I kind of need to do something about this to get it going. Well, the cost of repair looks like it's fairly uneconomic, so I started looking around to see if I could get another of these ones. I did try and persuade her to get something more reliable, but she's got her heart absolutely set on a Trophy Blue MG, so there we are. We had a look around. Well, I was looking that there's not that many Trophy Blue MGs around there, but I did find a number. This is one of the ones which I found recently, and I don't know whether I'll do anything about it, but certainly not this one, because the interesting thing about it is it looked wonderful. You can see it looks fantastic. I blanked out the number plate there because I'm not sure I should broadcast that necessarily to everyone. It's only got 56,000 miles. It goes on. The description just kind of goes on and on about all the good things about the car. And then at the very end, the last phrase, it says, "The engine has ceased." Now, you would have thought that would be somewhere up towards the top, wouldn't you? I was thinking, cool, that's cheap. Well, there's a good reason for it, because the engine is seized. There is no point in getting it. In fact, I would say, rather like my own MG, that this is not so much a car as basically a metal shed on wheels, isn't it? Because that's all it is. It's certainly not a car at all. There is no power about it. There's nothing that we can do. It's just a shed on wheels. Well, as believers, of course, we're saved to become more like Jesus. And what do we read of Jesus in the Bible? Well, it's really interesting as we're introduced to Jesus in Luke's Gospel, the first of Luke's two books, where Acts is the second of it. Then constantly emphasized to us is that Jesus, who took on human flesh, constrained himself to be like a man, so that later on we can read that in every way he was tested as we are, but without sin. We have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses because of his humanity, but we read about him in his humanity time and time again. Luke chapter 3, 21, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, he was led by the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, he was in the power of the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he was anointed by the Spirit. In other words, everything that Jesus did on this earth was utterly dependent on the Spirit of God who filled him in his humanity in this place. And it is the same for us. We have to be those who are filled and living by the power of the Spirit. Why can we be often so powerless as churches? Well, it's because, sadly, our churches are often rather like that MG up there. We look wonderful on the outside, nice and polished, lots of things happening and services being put on and all the rest, but we do not know the reality of the power of the Spirit in our midst. Can I just say, this is particularly a problem with more conservative Bible-believing evangelical churches. As a reaction to extremes in some churches, what we've done is kind of closed the book on the Spirit. We don't want to talk about it. We don't understand it. We feel uncomfortable with it. And so as a result of that, of course, we're no longer living by the Spirit. We are utterly dependent on the Spirit. Romans 8 tells us that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body, though it's dead because of sin, yet you are alive because of righteousness. Oh, we need to get back to a right understanding of the Spirit and a right dependence upon the Spirit in our hearts and lives. And you see, it's vital. Jesus had told them in chapter 1, as we saw last week, he had told the disciples to wait. Don't get going yet. Now, this is a strange thing to say. Surely the gospel message is urgent, that everyone should hear, that all should hear and give that opportunity to repent and to come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But Jesus says, wait. Why does he do that? Well, because he's still with them and he has promised them. If you go back to John 17, you'll see Jesus has promised that he's going to send another one like him, the Comforter, who is going to come and to dwell within us. The Spirit is going to come. So when Jesus goes, he is going to send his Spirit to be with us, just as Jesus was with those disciples. And so they had to wait. Why? Because they could do nothing without the Spirit. Because it's only by the Spirit of God that they are able to do the work which God had led them to. What is the big takeaway I want you to get from today? By the way, I know that often as I go through here, I structure my thoughts and hopefully your thoughts by various points and so on. Sunday mornings are not meant to be revision for an exam. Okay, that's not the point. We're meant to be here so that God speaks into our hearts, so that we hear his voice. And God challenges us. And we take away maybe just one thing which God wants us to do, to apply within our lives this week. If you're in a Bible study group, a home group, then many of the home groups will also be studying through the same passages. You'll get a chance to have a look at them again. But I want you to take one thing away. What is the thing I want you to take away from this particular passage today? Well, I want you to take away that we are utterly dependent upon the Spirit. And so we should be looking for God's Spirit to be working in our hearts and lives. And how he works, we see in the message of the Pentecost here. We do not need to be afraid of it. This is showing how God's Spirit works in us and why he works in us. So I want to ask four questions of this passage today as we go through. And we will have to finish in good time, because what we want you to do at the end is to flood out of this place, just as the disciples did on that first Pentecost Sunday, into the car park there to mingle with the people who are going to be watching the jazz and just to be a witness for him there. So we will finish in good time. So here's four questions. I need to say, first of all, that three of them I'm going to answer fairly quickly, and one of them, the second of them, I'm going to spend some more time on. So first of all, here's the first question. Oops. Here's the first. They're the four questions that we've got. Here's the first question that we're going to look at. Why Pentecost? Why Pentecost? Well, we see here that on the first day, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. We don't know what place it is. We don't know whether it's the upper room or maybe part of the temple courts, because when they spilled out, there were lots of people there. It's maybe in one of the ante rooms of the temple. We don't really know, but they were gathered in one place. But the key thing that we've got to see there is this thing, the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't know what you know about Pentecost. I guess as Christians, we've kind of adopted that term Pentecost for ourselves, but it's not actually a modern word at all. It's actually a word that was literally translated, means 50th. It was 50 days after Passover. What happened 50 days after Passover? Well, 50 days after Passover, there was the Feast of Weeks. And this was an amazing feast where Jewish people gathered together, and they brought with them the first fruits of the harvest. The wheat harvest would have just started, and so they would bring together with them some sheaves of wheat to the temple, and they would bring a lamb sacrifice as well, and the priest who was there would ceremonially wave the sheaves of wheat before the Lord, and would wave a leg of lamb before the Lord, and the idea was to show off, in a sense, to praise God. It's almost like a flag being waved. Lord, thank you. You've been so good to us. You've given us the first fruits of the harvest, and we know that there's so much more to come, and we're here to praise you for that. Now, do you get that? It was the Feast of First Fruits. That's the point. And what happens? Jesus says, you're to wait. How many days did they wait? He didn't tell them. But 10 days later, from the time when he ascended into heaven, there came the day of Pentecost, this Feast of First Fruits. And on that day, the Spirit came. Command to wait, and together with this day of Pentecost, is like a big motorway sign. You know what I mean, don't you? There's motorway signs. They look small, don't they? But if you ever just stand underneath one, you realize how huge it is. The idea is you can't miss it. And this is the kind of big motorway sign here that you can't miss. The whole point here is that Pentecost was the first fruit of what God was going to do in us. It is not a moment in history we look back to and say, it wasn't that nice for them. This is a reality for us in our lives every day. It is the first fruits of all that God is doing within us. We live Pentecost every single day of our lives as believers. Can I say it again? We live Pentecost every single day of our lives as believers. And if we do not know that, we have got something horrendously wrong. Pentecost is, if you like, the hors d'oeuvre of God's work. Do you know what I mean by hors d'oeuvre? French, I don't know. Who knows what it's translated as? But I do know what it means. See, if you go to a posh restaurant, you get all these little bits and nibbles. And the idea is it's supposed to give you a taste of the greater things yet to come. That's what it is. And Pentecost is the hors d'oeuvre of what God is going to do amongst us. So what we need to say right at the start is, yes, this is a one-off event. It's an epochal event. There is a creation, and there is the incarnation, and there's the crucifixion, and there's the resurrection, there's the ascension of Christ. There will be the second coming of Christ. These are one-off events. The Pentecost itself was a one-off event, but it is the first fruits of everything that God is doing amongst us. So why Pentecost? Well, so that we can see what God is going to do amongst us. Well, here's the one I'm going to dwell on for a bit longer. What happened at Pentecost? Well, let's just work through this passage together. Keep that passage open to us. There's four things we want to see. And the first thing I want you to see is that there was a violent wind that came and blew amongst them. In verse 2, suddenly the sound of like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house in which they were sitting. Now it's interesting, actually, because Luke, throughout this passage, uses that word like. quite a lot. He can't quite explain what it is, and he uses terms which we might kind of know something about, but it wasn't that. So he uses the term here, says it was like a violent wind. Now, it's kind of like, I guess, trying to explain snow to desert nomads. You know what I mean? How would you do it? What terms would you use? How can you possibly try and explain what snow is like to someone who's never, ever seen snow? And that's what Luke is trying to do here. So there wasn't a violent wind here. In fact, nobody's hair was ruffled. No one's good hairdo was put all out of place. Because you can see there was the sound of violent wind, but there wasn't a violent wind. It wasn't like the windows had just blown open and the wind had come in from outside. There was this sound of violent wind among them. But what was the message here? Well, we can see it very clearly if we have a look in this verse. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came in. There was power that was there. Have you ever been out in a storm or a violent wind? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've almost been blown over by the winds. If you've ever lived near the coast when the storms come in, then you can see the violence of the wind and the waves which are blowing and the way they destroy the coastline. But the wind is powerful, isn't it? So just like we could be out in a violent wind, I don't know if you've ever, did you ever try this maybe as a child? You know, if the wind's blowing strong enough, you try and lean into it and see how far you can go. Is that just me? Am I just childish? Yeah, because it feels, and you know that potentially it could be powerful enough, not just to hold you up, but to blow you along as well. So there's power that's there. That's the idea. There's also a person that's in it. You see, this wind, we read, came from God, a violent wind from heaven. God was in it. God provided it. But more of that, God is in this. This is power that's come from God. So there's power, there's a person. And then there was the presence that filled the whole house. It influenced everything in the house. Now, as we said, there is no actual wind there. They didn't feel that force. And yet there is something of that power was felt in each one of them. Now, what does it take us back to? Because you have to remember these signs in Scripture. They always take us back to Scripture. Scripture interprets itself. What does it take us back to? Well, of course, it takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, where you read that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the earth. What happened then? There was new creation, wasn't there? God spoke and the world came into being. The Spirit of God was there in the speaking of creation. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, you'll know the verse very well, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what the Spirit does. He brings about new creation. And when the Spirit of God enters us in salvation, there is a new creation, a new creation. Well, also, we don't just see the violent wind. We also see these tongues of fire. They saw what seemed to be, verse 3, tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I'll come back to that separation of the fire in a little bit. Now, this had never happened before in Scripture. It never happens again in Scripture. This is a one-off event. But again, Scripture interprets Scripture. And we're confused maybe by that term of tongues of fire. But really, I guess you could think of it as pillars of fire. Now, does that ring bells in your head as you think of Scripture? Where do you see pillars of fire? Well, of course, we see the pillar of fire leading the Israelites out of Egypt. We see it going before them through the wilderness. Above all, we see the pillar of fire when the tabernacle was inaugurated, come and hover over the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was filled with the presence of God. And when we go to the inauguration of Solomon's temple, what do we see there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? We see also that the fire of God came down. And again, there was a pillar of fire there. It is the presence of God. It is the glory of God that dwells in there. And what's this saying? Well, it says these tongues of fire, this pillar of fire came down, it separated, and it went to each person as though it was on each person. Well, this is the wonderful truth of the Spirit. You see, whereas God presents himself symbolically in the temple before, what are we as believers? Well, each one of us are temples of the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, surprisingly to these Corinthians who got so much wrong in their faith, yet in spite of all that they've got wrong, this truth remains: you are temples of the Holy Spirit. You see, God makes his dwelling place in us. We are new creations to be indwelt by God. And we go on through here in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, we read, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we get terribly confused, don't we, with some of these terms of, is it filled with the Spirit? Is it baptized with the Spirit? What do we mean? People have hijacked some of these terms. I just want to say, as a bit of an aside this time, that for this very circumstance, for this very occasion, within chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Acts, there are four different terms used for the same thing. So, for example, if you were to see it, chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus talks about them being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 and verse 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. In chapter 2 and verse 4, our passage, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. In chapter 2 and verse 38, he talks about receiving the Spirit. There are lots of different terms, but they all mean the same thing. The context, the whole point of it, is that the Spirit comes and indwells within them. Now, of course, as Christians, we learn in Ephesians chapter 5 that each one of us are to go on being filled by the Spirit. If we're Christians, what happens is when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, that each one of us receives the Spirit at that time. We don't have to wait. It's part of the new birth. We're already seen in Romans chapter 8. So glad that Tim also read that passage, that if we do not have the Spirit, then we are not children of God. But if we have the Spirit, we are children of God. The reality of the Spirit in our lives is a reality of spiritual life in Christ. If we do not have that, then we're not alive in Christ. So at the point of salvation, we come to know Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we are indwelt by his Spirit. But of course, we're also told to go on in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, being filled by the Spirit. Now, I've heard somebody explain that as it's like a bottle, and he actually got a Fanta bottle or Coke bottle filled with water. And he says, it's like this. He put some holes in it, and it started leaking out water. And he says, it's like this. We're leaky as Christians. We leak out the Spirit. That is absolute drivel. That's not what we see from God's Word at all. We are all filled by his Spirit. But we're also, in Ephesians 5, 18, to go on being filled by the Spirit. The idea there is, it says not to be drunk on wine, but to be filled by the Spirit. In other words, not to be worldly, but to be filled by the Spirit. It's rather more like if you have a container and you were to fill it with water, but the container has rocks and other things within it. As you were to take them out, of course, you're creating the space for God's Spirit in our hearts and lives. And we know as God's Spirit comes into us as believers that the flesh life is still there. There's so much which is wrong in us, and we're to put to death the flesh. And as we do so, we are going on being filled by the Spirit. That's God's command of holiness in our lives. And so we have that ongoing command in our lives as well. And of course, we know also we're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to resist his work in our lives. So often God prompts us, doesn't he? Maybe in a church service or maybe in our quiet times to work on that area of our life. And we just say, no, Lord, I don't want that. By the way, those two words can't go together. You can never put no and Lord together. If you do, you've got it wrong. Okay, it's always got to be yes, Lord. But we do that, don't we? We say, no, Lord. We resist it. And so we're quenching the work of his Spirit. We're not to do that. And of course, in Scripture, we also see the anointing of the Spirit or the particular times when we step out into service for him, where he fills us with his Spirit and enables us to work for him. We see it when Peter stands up to speak before the Sanhedrin, and we're told in Acts chapter 4 that he was filled by the Spirit. It doesn't mean that he didn't have the Spirit indwelling with him before, but there was this extra, if you like, anointing, this power of the Spirit at work in him for that particular work. We see it in the early church when they prayed, when they've been told to keep silent and been threatened, and they prayed before the Lord that Lord would deal with these powers, and they reminded themselves in Acts chapter 2 that the one who is sat in heaven looks down from his throne and he laughs at those who plot against them. And it says they were filled by his Spirit, and the place was shaken. And they went out and they boldly spoke of the Lord. We see it with Stephen in Acts chapter 7, where he's standing, having professed the Lord, and they're about to condemn him to death. And what do we hear? We hear that he was filled by the Spirit, and they looked at him, and his face looked like the face of an angel. God prepared him and equipped him for that horrible last moments of his life. We have those times when God's Spirit particularly enables and strengthens and moves us on in him. But every believer, every single believer is indwelt by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 reminds us again, we are the temples of God's Spirit, and God's Spirit lives in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, you are all baptized by the one Spirit into one body. Why? Because there's no spiritual life without the Spirit of God. You know, the God who raised us up from the dead empowers us. The same Spirit is at work in us as who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're new creations, and we're indwelt by God, and we're filled by his Spirit. We're alive and empowered by his Spirit. And finally, we see that in verse 4, the end of verse 4 through to verse 6, that they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I want you to see, in this point, it is very clearly earthly languages. If you go down to verse 6, it says that the crowd, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Why? Because each one heard their own language being spoken. It couldn't be more clear, plain reading of Scripture. They heard in their own languages. Now, the same plain reading of Scripture, if you get to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, and also a few verses in 1 Corinthians 13, makes it clear that is also those that, as part of the gifting of God, who speak in a heavenly language. There's also a heavenly language that we can speak in. It makes it clear that this is something that is given to God's people to help in personal worship. In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that if someone was to come into a church and a whole load of people were to practice this particular gift of the Spirit, then they weren't believers, they would say, you're just nuts, you're mad. Because you're all speaking these strange utterances. The whole point is that God gives this gift of a heavenly language to enable us to worship him. But it's not for everyone. Very clearly, Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, does everyone speak in tongues? And the answer is no. It's not the case. So there is a difference in this particular situation than there is in the rest of Scripture, where we see that heavenly language also given to God's people. But you see, there is a particular and appropriate point we're supposed to get here. You see, we've seen already that we are new creations. We're indwelt by God. We're alive and empowered by the Spirit. Why has all that been given to us? Well, you actually see in this passage why it's been given. Because the people around stop. And they are amazed because they hear the message of Christ in their own language. Now, what's happening here? Well, it's interesting, you see, because we go straight on, don't we, here, to a catalogue of nations. And I'm really sorry, Anne, you had to read all of these out because difficult words. We always pick the right victims to give difficult words to read out, don't we? But you can see here's the catalogue of nations. There's Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, and so on. The interesting thing, if you were to analyze these nations, is you see that these nations represent all the peoples who are descended from Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. In other words, all the nations of the world, the known world at the time, are represented here. Now, if you were to go back to Genesis again, and you were to look in Genesis chapter 10, what do you find? You find a catalogue of nations, the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then what do you find straight afterwards in Genesis chapter 11? Well, these people, they try to make their own way to God. And so the Tower of Babel is built, and what does God do? He comes and confuses their language. And that's God's curse or judgment on them. What do we see at the day of Pentecost? We see that God comes in power, and he unites the languages again so the gospel can go out to all of the world. And then there's a catalogue of nations to show that the curse is reversed, that the gospel is for every nation and every people and every tribe and every tongue. And guess what, brothers and sisters? We are the carriers of that gospel. Now, I want to try and illustrate this morning. Let's see what happens now, because I want you to stand up if, like me, you have Irish descent. Is there anybody else here? Am I all on my own? Aha! I have a few. Thank you, Arnold. Yes. stay standing up. Stay standing up. We're going to get you all up in a minute. Okay. If you're Welsh descent, stand up. Okay. I'm glad to see you're not ashamed of it. Right. Okay. Scottish. Anyone Scottish? Keep standing up. Keep standing up if you're standing up. Right. Okay. United States. Anybody from America? That's good. Okay. From Europe. France and Germany and Italy and all the rest and so on. Yeah, if you're from there, keep standing. Don't look. You're all looking embarrassed. You're just standing. You're not having to do anything. Okay. Okay. Anybody from the former Eastern Europe? European states? I know that we do have a few. I don't see them today. Okay. Anyone from Russia formerly? Okay. Yeah. Well done, Olga. I knew I'd get one of you somewhere. Okay. From Africa. Anyone from Africa here? African. Oh, yeah. We've got quite a few. Okay. Anybody from the Indian subcontinent? Tim's not here, so we can't get him to stand. Okay. And Binu's not here, so we can't get them. Okay. Anybody Chinese or Asian backgrounds? Anybody standing? Yes, we've got some. By the way, Sharon, it's lovely to see you back here as well. We've been praying for you, and it's lovely to see answers to prayer. Anybody from Australia or New Zealand, the Australasian area? Anybody from South America background? Okay, anybody who's English? I've left you out. Okay, who else have I not mentioned here? Is there anybody still sitting? Brothers and sisters, this is the work of his Spirit. His Spirit is, you can sit down now. His Spirit is amongst us because he sent his Spirit that the gospel might go out to all nations. What is the message of Pentecost? It is very simple, isn't it? You don't need to complicate this. We are new creations in Christ. We are indwelt by God so that we are made alive and empowered by the Spirit so that we can be his witnesses to all nations. That's why you're here. That's what he's doing. That's what happens. And that's what's important. Now, next to the question, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? Was Pentecost just a one-off event? Do you remember 2012 Olympics and all the concerns about legacy and what would be left behind? And they went, this Olympics is going to be really important. We're going to leave behind a legacy. Has anybody been affected by the 2012 Olympics? No, apart from our tax payments, I guess. But no, we don't see much of it. So is it just a historic event? Is it a historic event? Not at all. This is a living reality for us today. You see, we are those who are new creatures who are made in Christ as well. We are those who are indwelt by God. Do you notice in verse 3, I said we'd come back to it, that that flame, that tongue of fire, that pillar of fire came down and it split among all of God's people there. And what does God do is God comes within us and dwells within each one of us so that you are the temple of God wherever you go. You are his witnesses wherever you go. Did you notice in that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus does not say, you may be my witnesses if you try hard enough. He says, you will be my witnesses. Why? Because his Spirit dwells within you. That's the reality. And as God spreads us, we are his witnesses. We're indwelt by God. And as we gather together, the gathering of God's people is the manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth. And it doesn't matter whether it's in a building like this or in a school like my previous church or wherever it might be, or in a home as you gather together, you are a manifestation of God's kingdom. And we see the Spirit at work amongst us as we encourage one another, as we rebuke one another, as we teach one another from God's word, even as we sing psalms and songs to one another, according to Colossians, we are a blessing to one another, although depending on who you're sitting by, it may be a blessing or it may not be. But we encourage one another. Why do we do that? Because we are the kingdom of God. We're indwelt to be a holy people. And that's why we want you to spill out afterwards to demonstrate to this world that God's kingdom is in this place right now. We're indwelt to be his holy people. We are alive and we're empowered by him. The Spirit is at work in us through his Spirit. How does God's kingdom come? Well, we read it in God's word that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In everything you do, whether you're going into your workplace or you're going to have a meal with your family later on today, in everything you do, whether it's going to be ministry among older people or ministry among children or going out onto the streets to give out invitations, in everything you do, it's got to be in the power of the Spirit. We can do nothing. And so dependent people, we've got to come and pray together. We had a great prayer meeting on Thursday night. Thank you for those who come. God was so present in that place. And I know that those who were there were encouraged. Please, please, please pray together. We can do nothing without him. We're alive and empowered by God. And God says, you will be my witnesses. And so also, just like before, we are his witnesses wherever you go. I read a book once and it said this, very challenging. You are all signposts. Interesting thing about, do you remember those old finger posts that you used to have? They're not here so often, but people used to turn the fingers around, didn't they, so that you point somewhere else. And I used to know, there was a guy in my previous church who used to make all the finger posts for cast iron finger posts for Somerset County Council. And he often had to go and replace them or change them because people had moved them around. Well, this book said, you are all signposts for God. You either point to him or point away from him. How do we point to him? By the power of his Spirit at work in us. And just like those early believers, everyone should be able to tell that we are Christ's because God is at work in us. The wonderful thing is Pentecost is just first fruits. The 3,000 on that first day was just the taster of all that God was yet to do. So, what was the response that we should have to that? Well, it's important to see, or rather, what's the response of the people to it? It's important to see here, just as we close, that with all this show of power, with God's people spilling out, with them talking in all these different languages, with the evident presence of God there, what would you expect people to respond to? How would you expect them to respond? Well, we read, don't we, in verse 12, that some of them were amazed and perplexed. They asked one another, what does this mean? That's the wonderful thing. As you go into your workplace, as you're living out in the power of God, people should be asking, what is the difference in this person? My wife isn't here. She's very ill at the moment. She's at home. Very ill. She's ill. She's at home. So I'm going to embarrass her, but don't say I've said this, okay? So you can do this. But she's a head teacher in a school. She's got a good position there. I just love it that very regularly she comes home and she says to me, someone asked me about being a Christian today. Or someone says, you know, being a Christian really makes a difference in you. Or someone says, being a Christian in this school has really made a difference in this school. Now, I'm not saying that to big up my wife. Don't get me wrong. She would absolutely kill me if she knew I'd done this. But that should be the case for every single one of us in every single place. This is the power of God at work by his Spirit in us. Let's live out the reality of the love and life of the Lord Jesus boldly wherever we are. But also, you see, in verse 13, there were others who just ridiculed. And you may have gone into your place of work, and you may be struggling today because all you get is opposition and ridicule. You know, God tells us that he contends with the heart of man. He doesn't force people into his kingdom. And so even with all his power, he will not force people into his kingdom. He will give them and offer them the gospel. But he will not compel them into there. He will call them with cords of love. And there are some who will just ridicule. Do not be discouraged if that is the case for you. Do not stop living for God. Do not stop going out in the power of his Spirit. Do not give up thinking that God is not at work. Because this is God's kingdom. He knows those who are his. And every single one of those who are his will be saved. So let's be encouraged, brothers and sisters, today. Because we are living in the reality of Pentecost this day. God is still at work. He's bringing the nations in, as we see today. And God is working powerfully in you. Let us just keep in step with the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, but every single day and every single moment coming and saying, Lord, by your Spirit, work in me. Bring glory to your name. Empower me to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, as we have come and heard your word, Father, we hear you speaking clearly to us. Father, thank you that these things are still true for us today. And Father, though this was a one-off event, it's just the first fruits of your work that you're going to be doing and continuing to do amongst us. And Father, we long to see the 3,000 or the 2,000 or whatever it might be come into your kingdom. But Father, we know that we're the ones who need to spill out in the power of your Spirit into this world this day, tomorrow, maybe on our time off, on our holiday, on Tuesday, go back into the workplace. Father, in every situation, going by the power of your Spirit. So, Father, we pray as an acknowledgement before you that we can do nothing by ourselves. Father, so we pray that your Spirit would come and work powerfully amongst us. Oh, Father, empower and equip us. Let us never go out into any circumstance without seeking your power and help at work in us, we pray. And Father, may we, Father, be open to the work of your Spirit as you work amongst us powerfully in these days to build your kingdom in this place, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.